Hi, this is Mark Brady. I'm the pastor at Anchor Faith Church in Valdosta, Georgia. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast today. We believe it will bless you and minister to you. Now get ready to receive a word from God.
Go with me to Genesis chapter 2, if you will. Genesis chapter 2. You know that we have been speaking along the lines all year so far on the reigning spirit. And this is the year of the reigning spirit. And so, you know, this may be my longest series ever. May have a 52-week series by the time this is all said and done. Of course, we're going to talk about different elements and break down different different components of the spirit realm. But we are coming to understand that there is a reigning spirit. Everyone say reigning spirit. There is a reigning spirit, and he is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not a power. The Holy Spirit's not a feeling. The Holy Spirit's not a presence. All of those things come with the person of the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life is he wants to govern. He wants to rule. He wants to reign in your life. And that does not mean that he controls you. It's not a forceful control. It's a surrendered, I yield to the reign of the Holy Spirit in my life. But as we've been looking, and I don't have this verse in my notes, so they don't have it to throw up, but you know we've looked at it almost every week in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says that in the last days, many will fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons. This is what we come to understand, is that the Holy Spirit is not the only spirit. And that if we don't learn, especially in these last days, to discern the move of the Spirit, the operation of the Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we may be yielding to the wrong spirit and not even know it. That's why they're called seducing spirits, because they do it seductively. They make it look like the Holy Spirit. And we are coming into days where the church, I know that there's no gift that's greater than any other. What we like to say about the gifts of the Spirit is, what is the most important gift? The one that's needed at that time. But if I had to pick one in these last days that's extremely vital that we need to be operating in, it would be the gift of discernment. It would be the ability, the necessity to discern between spirits. Why? Because on the surface, they'll look the same. They'll look and sound like, feel like. But for those that are led by the Spirit, trained by the Spirit, and allow the Holy Spirit to reign in their life according to the Word of God, I think it'll be identifiable. Something's off here. Something's not right about this. You'll be able to sniff it out. Remember what we said of the five senses? It might look like it. It might sound like it. But, you know, when it comes to smell, it's very difficult to produce a counterfeit smell. It's difficult to produce something that smells just, and so, you know what it looks like and it sounds like, but no, something's wrong. That's not the fragrance. That's not the odor. That's not the smell that it should be given off. And we'll be able to, in the last days, sniff these things out by the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean we have to go around looking for it, but you'll identify it when you get in the presence of something that is not of the Holy Spirit. And again, remember, recognize this, that those that are being led away by these seducing spirits, they don't know that they are. It's called deception. And, you know, it's very difficult to convince somebody they're deceived. They usually only dig down deeper into their deception when deception is challenged. And we'll talk about that even further. But discernment is the answer for deception. Discernment If deception is the blending of two things to where they appear the same, discernment is the dividing of two things and finding the differences. In fact, one translation reads, where it says gift of discernment, it says the distinguishing of spirits is actually what it's called. It's the ability to distinguish between, to identify differences, to identify discrepancies, to recognize you might sound like and you might look like, but you are not the Holy Spirit. You are not the reigning Spirit. And so we've been journeying through this, all year. We've looked at so much so far. But a couple of weeks ago, actually right before Easter, we began talking about these two spirit realms. We said this, that we do not simply inhabit the earth, we cohabit the earth. Meaning that we share this planet. The seen shares the planet with the unseen. You share this planet with a spirit world. Can't be seen by the natural eye. But you share this planet with angels and with demons. They cohabit this planet with us. You share this planet with spiritual forces and spiritual places. And so it's important. And again, we are going through this because typically when we make those kind of statements, people start locking up. They start getting, like, this is weird. This is kooky. This is strange. This is abnormal. No, what we learn is the more that you allow the reigning spirit to operate in your life, the spirit becomes more real than the seen. The spiritual becomes more natural than the natural. And what we need to understand is everything that we see is influenced by something in the unseen. Paul even wrote that the things that are seen are temporary. That means subject to change. They're not eternal. But the things that are unseen are what? Eternal. They will always exist. And so the things that you do see are influenced by things that we cannot see. And this is what the enemy wants to do. He wants you to expend all your energy on the seen and none of it on the unseen. And so what we do is we try to fight spiritual battles with natural resource. We try to fight against spiritual principalities and strongholds and things that are in places reigning and ruling, and we're trying to fight it by being a Democrat or a Republican. We're trying to fight it by being white or black or Hispanic or whatever. There are natural ways that the enemy will wear you down. So you have no energy to fight him on the level where he can be defeated. And we said this on Easter Sunday. We talked about the great exposure. How God took what looked like the enemy's greatest stage. Look, I have crucified the Son of God. I have crucified the Messiah. I have killed, put down, gotten rid of this anointed one. This one that is going around. What did the word say? Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And the devil thought, now we have whipped him. Now we have destroyed him. And God said, thank you for that. Thank you for giving me my biggest stage to expose. See, this is what we were saying was exposure is not about getting your sin out there. It's about showing the one that has conquered sin. It's about displaying the one that has conquered evil. So when we get the sin out and we say, but look what Jesus did. Look what the blood did. Look what the cross did. Look what the crown of thorns did. Look what the stripes on his back. But see, the enemy wants you to keep it concealed, wants you to keep it hidden, because he doesn't want to be played out for everybody to see that he's already been whipped, stripped, and defeated. But we saw in Colossians that Jesus came and he made a public spectacle. An open mockery. He displayed it for the entire world to see. This is the foolish one, and this is how weak he really is, and now he cannot overcome those that are led by the Spirit of God. And so the enemy has these tactics at play. He has these ways. He's shown this from the very beginning to introduce his influence, to introduce his way. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see something here that we don't talk about a lot. And I remember I told you a couple weeks ago when we started down this path that I really need to teach this. I really need to have more teaching than preaching per se, because there are some things that need to be explained and there are some things that need to be taught. And there are some things that we need to learn to discover what their real meanings are if we're going to fully understand how these two realms work. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, this is what it says. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So we know in Genesis chapter 1, God created man. How did he create man? In his own image, according to his own likeness. And what did he give man to do? He gave man the assignment of ruling and reigning over the territory of the earth. Remember, man was not walking around waiting for Jesus to come to the clouds. They weren't waiting to go to heaven, right? You know this. They were occupied with bringing heaven to earth, bringing the will of their creator king and saying, what do you want done here? Okay. It's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who are in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Where? On earth. As it is where? In heaven. As it is means as it is. Means the same as. There's no discrepancy. Right? We've talked about this before. If I give Pastor Chris $100 and I say, Pastor Chris, I want you to give to Pastor Terry as I have given to you, and he gives her 99, did he give to her as I gave to him? No. As it is means as it is. And so Adam and Eve are saying what? What do you want done here? We're listening to the King. We're listening to the Creator. We're listening to our Father, so that we can make the earth look like heaven. That was their assignment. That's all they were occupied with. And now we see that the Lord God has planted a garden called Eden and placed man in this garden. Verse 9 says this, out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree. Everyone say every tree. The Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everyone say tree of life. Everyone say tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everyone say two trees. It's the title of my message this morning, two trees. There's two trees. There's two trees. There's a bunch of trees, but there's two trees that are named, two trees that are identified here. There is a tree of life. Everyone say life. And a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everyone say good and evil. So we've got these two trees. We obviously know a lot about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That comes back into play in the next chapter, doesn't it? We end up disobeying the command of God. Actually, if you look just a few verses down in verse 15, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. You know, if you think paradise is laying around naked, eating fruit, doing nothing, then you don't know paradise the way they knew paradise. Because paradise came with some work. They're all gardeners. They're taking care of agriculture. They're taking care of the earth, making sure that they're tending it so that it produces. It produces a harvest. It produces after its kind. and to keep it. That word keep means to guard or protect. That means there are things that are going to try to creep in that shouldn't be there. And when those things show up that shouldn't be there, that aren't in line with the will of heaven and the will of the Father, we should be doing something about that. Notice who has the assignment. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to what? Tend and keep it. And you know, today, we still have people today looking to God to do stuff that he's assigned to them. We'll talk about that. It goes on to say in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. You know, we all like to hear what we can do, right? That's like a good leadership tip, leadership tactic. Don't tell people what they can't do. Tell people what they can do, right? It's all about how you frame it. And so God says, look at all these trees. Look at all the fruit on these trees. Look at all that they're producing. All of that is for you. You may freely eat. I mean, there's not even a diet plan on this thing. There's not even like a limit or a certain amount. He's like, freely eat it. It's there for you. It's there for your benefit. There is so much in this earth that has been placed here for our benefit. God designed it that it would keep you, sustain you, even in our physical capacity. Of every tree you may freely eat, but verse 17 says what? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Here's what we need to understand about these two realms. These two realms have always been in existence. When I say two realms, I mean the good, the spirit of heaven, the spirit of God, and evil, the spirit of darkness. These realms have always been in existence. Paradise was not a place where evil was avoided or where evil was done away with. And, you know, we've all probably at some point asked this question. Why? I mean, if God wants to create people that just follow his plan, follow what he's called them to do, follow, love him, fulfill the assignment that he's created them for, then why create evil? Why not just only have good? Right? And a lot of times we get the answer, which is a good answer, that you don't come to truly know love if good is the only choice. Love is a choice. We know this. Love is a decision. How do I know you really love me if I've taken away all the other options? How do I know you're really doing it because when there are other options available, when there are other choices available, and then you choose to do what God's called you to do, that's when you know. You're not obedient if the only option given, parents, there comes a time where we have to allow our children to make the decision, not just force them into compliance. Compliance and obedience are not the same thing, because a lot of times we end up with compliant people with wrong hearts. You end up with compliance and you end up with behavior modification, but you don't have the heart. And God has always, from the beginning and to still to this day, always been interested in the heart, not our actions. For man looks on the outward appearance, but I, God, look at the heart. I'm looking here. I don't want you just complying. I don't want you just going along with it. I don't want you just, if that's what I'm supposed to do. No, he wants the heart connected. He wants the heart engaged. And if you really love him, you know the verse, Jesus said it. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You'll keep my commandments. Now, there's two ways we can hear that or read that verse. You can hear it as, well, if you love me, you'd obey me. Which is probably how most of us hear it. It's got more of a manipulative tone. It's got more of a, well, I just want to get something accomplished. If you love me, you do what I said. But no, I think Jesus was saying, you know, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Loving me brings you into, now I want to do what you've called me to do. Loving him brings us into this posture that says, I love him, so now I want what he wants. I desire what he desires. I do what he says. I hate what he hates. Come on. It's all connected to loving him. It's not love as a result of action. It's action as a result of love. I love, so I obey. Not I obey, so I guess I love. Y'all with me? And so these choices are important. These choices are necessary. But there's another side to this that we need to see. Yes, there is the component that God had to have another option on the table, an alternative to what his command was, because if there aren't options, how do I know you really love me? But there's another element at play here, and that's good attracts evil. And I'm going to show you this today, because it's going to answer a lot of the contentious, the warring of the spirits. This good versus evil. I mean, almost every single story on this planet, almost every movie you watch, every book you read that has some kind of fiction or tale to it is, well, you could break it down to, it is good versus evil. It's really what it comes down to. Think of any superhero movie you want to. There's good guys and there's bad guys, right? There's heroes and there's villains. You've got these two sides warring, and everybody's rooting for the good guys. We want the good guys to beat up on the bad guys. And the bad guys are like, they're winning all the way up until the last, you know, element. And then finally the good guys overthrow and overtake or do something. But this is much more than that. This is an understanding that what God wants done in the earth actually invites contention. It actually invites a warring. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into this. This would be more of a class study, but it is believed. Many scholars believe that Satan, when he was Lucifer on the good side, he was in charge of the earth. This was his domain to rule over. This was his territory. He ruled over the earth. And when he rose up in pride, he was cast out of the heavenly realm and was forced to operate in this territory and in this domain, but in rebellion. And not only that, he took a third of the angels with him. Not only was he prideful, he had enough influence to convince a third of the angels to switch allegiance from God as king to him as the ruler of darkness. And that's why when he saw Adam and Eve in charge of this territory, what does someone that is lifted up in pride want? You become envious. And now you see man operating where you were supposed to be? No wonder he came after Adam and Eve. No wonder he came trying to strip of them what was stripped of him. That this was his territory. And in that moment, good and evil now coincided. Now, you might say, well, that was the beginning of evil. No. That was just when it was enacted. But Lucifer had the choice. He had the decision, apparently, to say, I don't want to serve you any longer. In fact, I want you to serve me. I want you to bow to me. I want to be in charge. I want to rule overall, which shows us the danger of pride. You really want to boil all this down, deception, all deception is rooted in pride. Every bit of it. If you get down far enough, you'll find a person that is desiring to lift themselves up in pride. We've already talked about it. One of the key ingredients to deception, to if you operate in selfish ambition, you are primed and ready for deception. You are right where the enemy wants you. Pride is still the tool and the tactic that he uses, because pride says, I don't want to submit. Pride says, I don't want to be under. Pride says, I want to do it my way. I want my plan. I want my agenda to be fulfilled. And so this evil element has always existed, even in a perfect paradise. In Genesis chapter 1, 2, and part of 3, the only perfect paradise we see. No sin in the earth. Adam and Eve enjoying close communion and close relationship with the Father, even to the point that they could hear him walk and come be among them in the cool of the day. And notice that they still were able to sense God's presence after they sinned. He still showed up in that moment. But even in this perfect garden that we all think we're trying to get back to, evil existed. And this is what we have to understand about these kingdoms. There's a tree of life, and there's a tree of knowledge and good and evil. And what we need to understand about both kingdoms, both of them operate the same way. These kingdoms require your partnership. Everyone say that with me, say partnership. These kingdoms require your allegiance and alignment with them. And this is what happens, is you can even take the inferior kingdom of darkness. And if you align with that, if you partner with that kingdom, it will limit the power of the kingdom of God in your life. Because whichever kingdom you partner with, you empower. You strengthen its influence in your life. We're talking about the reigning spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. But we have to recognize is if we're not in allegiance with God's kingdom, if we're not in alignment with his plan, his rule, his reign, and that's not laws as in do's and don'ts and legalisms and checklists. That is, God, you have a nation called heaven. You have a kingdom that is in that's ruling, and all kingdoms are ruled by laws. What did Jesus say was going to grow in the last days? Lawlessness. I'll tell you right now, freedom is not the absence of law. Freedom is the obedience of law. That's your greatest freedom. Your freedom is as close as your obedience. Your freedom is as close as your alignment with God's plan, is as close as your allegiance to his kingdom. And so we see these two trees. Both of these trees represent, and notice it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve, up until the time that they ate that fruit, didn't know evil. It existed. It was in operation. It was slithering around, crawling around that garden, and eventually spoke up and tempted Eve. And we know that Eve failed, but until she failed, the existence of evil did not touch her until she what? Partnered with it. Now, if they had not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then guess what? Adam and Eve, until they ate that fruit, only knew what? Good. See, I don't need to know evil to defeat it. There's a lot of people that are opening themselves up to these seducing spirits, these doctrines of demons, because they want to educate people more on the evil side of the devil than the good side of God. I can tell you right now, if you partner with the good side of God, you'll always win. If you partner with heaven, you'll never be subjected to the kingdom of darkness. It's all about what you partner with. Now, are there things that can be taught concerning the evil realm? Sure. Are there things that we can learn to discover? I mean, Paul talks repeatedly, multiple times, about principalities and powers and mights and dominions. And we're going to look at one here in Jude that actually talks about angels that gave up their proper domain. Talks about the demons and how they got placed where they're placed. Sure, you can learn about those things, but I'm gonna tell you right now, that does not help you walk in victory. It's knowing who God is and siding with his kingdom and partnering with his word that will always bring victory in your life every time. Because I can know all the ins and outs of evil, but if I don't know how to stop it, if I don't know how to be in obedience to God's word, it will still destroy me. It'll whip you every time. And there's many of us that are getting whipped in different arenas by the enemy because we're trying to gain more knowledge on how to put down an addiction, let's say, rather than what does God's word say about self-control. And what you need to understand is this garden, as perfect as it looks, was not free of conflict. It was not free of contention. The good invites the evil. I can show you this in scripture. In Luke chapter 3. Look at this with me in Luke chapter 3. I'll give you a couple reference points here. I told you I got to teach, but don't fall asleep on me. Don't check out. I'm going line upon line, and I'm going step by step because I think that we have a church today, sadly, that is deficient in these arenas. We want to, here's the thing, Randy Clay, he's helping us launch our Kingdom First Business Alliance. Those of you that came out this past week, man, he's had a powerful word. But this is what he said. He said, God does not give you what you pray for. God gives you what you can manage. The Bible has proven time and time again, God puts in your care what you have proven to be able to handle. And some of us are praying for things that you can't handle. You're praying for blessing. You're praying for freedom. You're praying for a whole marriage. You're praying for a financial increase. You're praying for answers or to whatever. But you haven't proven that you will handle it and manage it and steward it well. It's not that God's not trying to withhold it from you, but you have to prove to him that I can handle what you put in my care. Could you handle a whole marriage? Could you walk in forgiveness? Could you love your spouse as Christ loved the church and respect and honor them as the bride, as the church should honor honors and respects Jesus? Can we give that same care? Can he bless you with finance that you're not going to waste and spend and carelessly, recklessly squander it away? See, the prodigal son is not so much a story of forgiveness and returning home as much as it is about stewardship. The prodigal son wanted something in his care that he had not proven he could handle, and he did what? Squandered it, wasted it, threw it away. And so God is intentional when he's giving us these opportunities in our lives, we have to show that we have proven ourselves. And there are things in the spirit, there are spiritual elements that we're squandering because we don't really know what's going on. It's important to know these things. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." When Jesus was baptized, the Father himself spoke from heaven saying what? "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." He identifies, this is my Son, my one and only Son. I am well pleased in my Son. But now look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Verse 3 says, and the devil said to him, what did the devil say? If you are the, what did God just say? You are my beloved Son. What's the first thing the devil comes with? If you are the Son of God. What am I saying? I'm saying that the enemy steps in immediately to combat, to contradict, to challenge, and to contend with what God has just spoken. Why is it that the snake waited until after God gave instruction to say, what did God say about these trees? So you need to know how these forces work. It's not so much the good trying to overthrow evil. It's good trying to withstand evil and say, I was here first. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to occupy till he comes. I'm going to walk in what I know. We see this in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Watch this. For when tribulation or persecution arises, watch, because of the word. See, some of y'all didn't even know trial and tribulation until you came to this church. Some of you didn't even know the devil could challenge you, question you, beat you up the way he has until you got some revelation, because the word invites contention. The enemy's looking for every place where the word is sown, where the Spirit of God is revealed, where the Spirit is made entrance, and he's saying, that I want to take back, and that I want. He didn't show up in the garden until Adam and Eve showed up and says, I'm going against them to take back what I believe belongs to me. And he's still doing it today. He's still operating this way in our lives today. He's constantly coming in the places. See, We think blessing of God is avoiding trial. And this is why many of you are in challenges in your lives, and you've even had the question, what am I doing wrong? See, we all look like we have the fruit of the Spirit when we're not around anybody. Huh? Boy, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, goodness, self-control. Man, that's easy when nobody's spitting in your face, cutting you off in traffic, calling you out. Now all of a sudden I got to start what? Putting on that fruit of the Spirit. We all look like model citizens of the kingdom of God when there's no challenge and contention, but God puts something in you that can withstand even the deepest, darkest forces of the enemy. That's how he designed it. He was never concerned with Adam and Eve in that garden ever running into this snake. But think about it. God in heaven just had one of his key angels rise up against him and take a third of the angels with them. You know what you and I are doing. We're telling everybody about that angel. You should have seen what this last guy did. And he took some folks with him. I mean, honestly, the last thing you want to do is give somebody authority and power after that. You're like, I'll just keep it all to myself. And what does he do? He makes man in his own image and his own likeness, then gives them authority over the earth to take back this planet, to redeem it. See, we want this life that avoids trouble. We want this life that detours around trouble. We want this life that, but here's the thing. If you don't ever face the trouble, you can't ever conquer the trouble. And God put Adam and Eve in that garden. And he gave them access to two trees. And he said, you eat of this one, it's going to open you up to the way of my enemy that's down there. Just stay with the other trees. You have more for you than against you. I said, you have more for you than against you. I don't care if all of hell is unleashed on you and you alone. You still have more. If it's you and God, you are still the majority. If it's you and God, you got everything you need. If it's you and God by the Holy Spirit, you have all you need. Adam and Eve had all they needed. They didn't need a warning. They didn't need a shovel. They didn't need a 2x4. They didn't need a shotgun. They didn't need any. They just say, Father, we're just going to stay in alignment with your word, and this snake can't touch us. I don't care what he tries to deceive us with and tempt us with and try to bring up. There's two forces, good and evil, and good is always defeating evil. It's just a matter of which one are you partnering with? What fruit are you eating? It's the question. And God didn't limit access. Again, we can just go back to the elementary questions. Okay, why put that tree in there anyways? You're creating them all. It said the Lord God created every tree for the benefit of man. We just read it. So why even stick that one in there? No, it's not for your temptation. It's for your overthrow of darkness. Because every time you obey the word of the king, and every time you swear allegiance to the king, and every time you partner with heaven, he's overthrown. Satan's overthrown. The devil's overthrown. Hell's overthrown. It can't touch you. I said it can't touch you. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to conjure it up. You don't have to be prayed for 10 hours straight. You don't have to come to an altar. You don't need to go to a deliverance meeting. You just need to be in alignment and allegiance with the kingdom of God and with heaven. The devil can't touch it. Hebrews chapter 5. Let me go to Jude first. Let's go to Jude first, and then we'll close out with Hebrews chapter 5. Y'all doing okay? I know it's a simple word, but we've got to understand these spirit realms. There are too many Christians thinking they're losing the battle. I don't care how deep into addiction you are this morning. You can be set free in a moment. We overestimate the power of the devil and we underestimate the power of God. We do it. We do it. We're far more familiar with our deficiencies and our insecurities and our insufficiencies and all of our problems, and we are not very well familiar, not familiar enough with who we are in Christ, with what he has called us to do. In the simplicity, Father, I just swear my allegiance to you, and I refuse to partner with the devil. I refuse to take of that fruit. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, now look, we just read from you Genesis. Jude is the next to last book of the Bible. It's almost squeezed in there right in front of Revelation. Like you don't even know it's there. But I could read the whole chapter this morning and we'd be running circles in this sanctuary. You need to read the book of Jude. It is the coolest book. It's one of my favorite books. And I started reading it a couple weeks ago and I started reading it in every translation I could find. It is incredible what's in here. But verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation." He was just going to write to these folks and just talk to them about our salvation and how much we've gained and man, we're in the kingdom, you've been born again. But look at what he says. "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." We're not adding to, we're not taking away. Once and for all, this has been added, and now I'm calling you to contend for it. Verse 4, why? "For certain men have crept in." Does that sound like a certain snake in a certain garden, in a certain chapter of Genesis? "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt," there's your deliverance, there's your freedom. He got them out of slavery, out of bondage by the Egyptians. "Afterward, destroyed those who" what? "Did not believe," who did not partner. See, your deliverance is futile if you don't choose to partner with heaven. Whichever realm you partner with, you empower. Verse 6 even says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." I want to read this to you in the Christian Standard, the CSB. "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth." See, this is why we talked about exposure. Those that are coming in a creepy way, in a cunning way, in a tricky way, that's not the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't creep in unnoticed. Y'all read Acts chapter 2? No, just keep this under the radar. Don't tell anybody. Boy, they were so loud and so crazy and so obnoxious that Peter had to get up and say, "Way, we ain't drunk like you suppose. I know you think we're drunk." No, the Holy Spirit's saying, "Hey, I'm here to set free. I'm here to deliver. I'm here to redeem. I'm here to guide you and to lead you." But that's that one spirit that's like, "Hey, have you seen this tree?" Cunning, crafty. Come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. "Now I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their own position, but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day." What are we saying? That there's good and that there's evil, that there's two realms in the spirit, and whichever one you partner with, whichever one you align with, whichever one you give allegiance to is the one that you will empower its influence in your life. But here's the answer. Jump down to verse 17. Jude chapter 1, verse 17. He goes on. You could read the whole chapter. But he gets down to verse 17 and he says this, but you, everyone say you. Beloved, everyone say me. That's who he's talking to. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken. Oh, imagine if Adam and Eve would have remembered the words that were spoken. Oh, wait. We should not eat the fruit of this tree. If we do, we'll die. Nope. Our King, our Creator, our Lord, he said, no, this one's off limits. Imagine if they would have recalled, remembered, and aligned, partnered with heaven. If Adam and Eve hadn't eaten the fruit of the tree, where would we be today? Where would they be today? Right here. Still here. Enjoying the benefits of this planet. Death came in as a result of their sin. But life came in as a result of Jesus' redemption. He says, no, you, beloved, you remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions. Here it is, not having the Spirit. Oh, but verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, I tell you what, if you aren't praying in the Holy Spirit, you are missing out on an element that's going to help you avoid and defeat the enemy. You've got to have the capacity to draw on the power of the reigning Spirit in your life. It's not just something that's done for show. It's not just something as if you want a little extra bonus. We all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can pray in the Holy Spirit, so that we can conquer and defeat the enemy every single time he tries to show up in our lives. You call it weird, you can call it kooky, you can call it whatever you want, but it's my praying in the Spirit that builds me up so I can contend for the faith and I can defend myself when the enemy tries to come in and says, hey, you see this over here? Hey, what do you think about that? Hey, I got a plan. No, I'm remaining sensitive to the Spirit because I pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Keeping yourselves, verse 21, in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Worship team, if you'd come. It's two trees. It's two trees. You know, later on in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve did sin and ate the fruit, God did something that might seem like he was trying to keep you from something, but it was actually the most gracious thing he could do. He placed an angel at the garden, at the gate of the Garden of Eden. Placed a cherubim there that guarded the tree of life. Because had they eaten the tree of life in their fallen state, there'd have been no hope of redemption. They would have been stuck in that state. But now that Jesus has come, Jesus has redeemed, Jesus has paid the price, Jesus has restored, you can now eat of the tree of life once again. It's your choice. There's two trees that we all have in front of us still today. Are you going to eat of the tree of life? See, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil wasn't just a tree that represented the knowledge of good and evil. What it represented was self-rule. I'm going to do it my way. I know he said not to, but I'm going to do it my way. I do it how I please. And I'm telling you right now, that fruit has never produced the results you want to see in your life. Father, we come to you now. We come to you now, recognizing that before us stands two trees, two worlds, two options, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree that says, I submit to my King and I partner with him, and the tree that says, I'm switching alliance. I'm moving my allegiance to the kingdom of darkness. Father, today we choose to partner with heaven. We choose to partner with you. We choose to partner with your way. Father, in every opportunity, you have given us the ability to overcome. We are more than conquerors, not because of the absence of contention, not because of the avoiding of conflict, but because we face it head on and we choose to partner with you. We choose to remain in alliance with you and your word. Father, through that, we empower the reigning spirit in our lives. We empower the influence, the work of your Holy Spirit. He resides in us. He's come upon us. You said that he would dwell with us forever. And so, Father, today we yield to that. We yield to that reigning spirit. Not out of obligation, not out of fear, out of a joyous surrender to see you work and move in and through our lives. We receive this today, Father. I thank you that your reigning spirit is made alive in us, and we are made alive to your spirit to do all that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. I pray you got something out of that today. Pray that we understand deeper how these spirit realms operate. And it doesn't, look, I'm prefacing this because we are going to talk about the demonic. We are going to talk about those wicked influences. You need to know that. But you also need to know you are the victor. You never have to walk in fear. You never have to walk wondering what's around the corner. You're the victor. You remain aligned with him. You partner with his plan. You can't be defeated. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. We trust you received a word from God. If you enjoyed this teaching, be sure to subscribe to our podcast in iTunes. By subscribing, you'll be sure to receive a new message every week as soon as they are made available. And if you'd like to learn more about Anchor Faith Church, you can stop by our website at anchorfaithvaldosta.com. There you'll find our locations and service times, ministries that are available for you and your family. You can even give financially in support of the ministry. Thank you again for listening, and we look forward to seeing you next time right here on the Anchor Faith Church podcast.